want to begin this morning by, first of all, thanking all of you who invited Rita and I into your home during the meeting with Brother Shoemake. We want you to know that we appreciate your hospitality and you including us in that. We know that that's extra work for you, but we certainly enjoyed it and we thank you for that, those invitations. But we had an excellent meeting with Brother Shoemake. If you missed it, you missed a lot. There was an excellent series on the subject of zeal. And Lord willing, as I am busy revamping the website, all those lessons and his PowerPoints will be on that website. And along that line, I hope to have that up and running first of the year. I'm beginning to see light at the end of the tunnel, and you can't believe how happy I am at that soul. And I'll continue to work on that, and I hope by the first of the year we'll have that up and running. How do you follow up a series that we just had on the subject of zeal? Well, every night of that meeting, I was thinking about that. And so I decided to do something that I believe that's right along and really the next step in understanding what to do with our zeal. Brother Shoemake made it very evident and made it very clear that we are people who were created and to be in God's church in order to be zealous for good works. You remember Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that was the centerpiece of the whole series, that we were redeemed, we were sanctified, we were purchased, and we were purchased, and we were redeemed by the love of God in order that we might be zealous for good works. Well, just exactly what good work is that, and how do those good works manifest themselves? And so I want to begin this morning by asking a question. And my question is quite simple. What do you owe the local church? The majority of you people who are here this morning are members of the body of Christ here. What do you owe this church that you're a member of? What does God expect from you? What does God expect from each and every one of us? Starting with me all the way down. What do I owe the church? What does God give me as my obligation to the local church? In learning how to offer our bodies as living sacrifices will help us answer this question. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 has often been quoted as a passage that deals with the change that must be made upon our obedience to Christ. And yet that's true, but I think it has a much deeper meaning. In Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 1, Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want you to notice the phrase, our bodies as a living sacrifice. How do I apply that in my obligations to the local church? How do I become a living sacrifice to the local church? First of all and foremost, we must realize that we owe a debt. And we must never forget the great debt that we owe. The social concept, the social gospel concept, is what does this church owe me? This church owes you nothing. This church owes you not one thing. We are not here because the church owes us. We are here because we owe the church something. We don't want to put the cart before the horse. We need to realize that our Lord does not own us. That's what the social gospel concept says, but that's exactly incorrect. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Our Lord owes us nothing. You know why He owes us nothing? Because He's already done everything that He intended to do for us. What else could God do that He's not already done? You see, man was lost in sin. Man was alienated from God. God was made His enemy because of his sin. And man had no remedy for that. Man had no answer to that. Man did not have an avenue that would allow him to get back to the Father. And so what man could not do for himself, God provided by the sacrifice and the death of his Son. And by him dying upon the cross, shedding his blood for the remission of sin, giving man the eternal remedy that man can now be sanctified, justified, reconciled, cleansed, bought with a price, all those things that we talked about last week. Now that all of that's been done, and then God left the evidence, God left the manual, and God left us instructions exactly what he wanted us to do because of what he's done for us. But I wanted to suggest something to you this morning, that we owe a great debt. And our debt is not simply paid by the things that we do. Turn to Luke chapter 17 and look at verse number 10. Luke 17 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." We must understand who's obligated to who. We need God. He does not need us. Who helped us? Who gave us the ability and the opportunity to be one of God's children? In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, we are told that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating his love and his willingness to die for the sinner. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, that we are bought with a price, that we are not our own. Brethren, do you remember that when you became a child of God, when you entered the body of Christ, when you became a member of the household of God, and when you were redeemed from your past sins, and when you were justified, that means acquitted, that means made right, that means reconciled back into fellowship with God. Do you remember the name that you put on? Christian. Christian. That name has Christ in it. And as a Christian, we have a debt to pay. Could we ever repay all that God has done and continues to do for us? The answer to that's no. We could never pay it back. We could never do enough good work that we could ever equal the love and the things that God so richly blesses us with as we live in this life. But ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't mean that we don't owe anything. We owe our service. And we need to understand that this social concept of the social gospel that so permeates the religious map today has also affected the Lord's church. And I think sometimes we think our only obligation is to occupy that pew. You know, we were talking about this yesterday in our men's class. And I was telling the brethren, I was telling the men, how frustrating it is to me to understand how to get people to realize that Christianity is a lifetime commitment. It is something we do 24/7. It is what identifies us. It is what God expects of us as his children. And so we need to understand that, what can I provide? That's the question I need to ask. What can I provide to God that can aid in what he wants his church to be? You know, God had a purpose for the church. God had a design for the church. God had a role that the church plays. And it plays a very significant role in the world. But the only one that can carry out that role and that purpose and that aim are the men and women who make it up. The world can't get it accomplished. Combining all the churches together doesn't get it accomplished. It must be done in each locality wherever the church finds itself. And we have a responsibility in the area and in the city of Harrodsburg. We have a responsibility as members of this body to provide the things that will make this body efficient, successful, and in carrying out the will of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't all rest with the man that occupies this pulpit. I can't do it all myself. It takes all of us working hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. You know, this passage is often quoted to emphasize the need for us to assemble together, and that's rightfully so. But verse 25 should always be taken in consideration with verse 24. You're never going to get the full meaning of verse 25 unless you read verse 24. Notice what it says. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to notice this. Let us consider one another. Brother, one of the reasons that we come together is to consider one another, to stimulate one another, to provoke one another in a good way. I can provide love, and I can stimulate my brother to greater service by my being here, by being an active participant while I'm here, and I can assemble with his children and worship the God that I claim to love and to serve. And I can provoke you to do greater things spiritually. You can provoke me to do greater things spiritually. And God expects both of us to provoke one another in order that we might be all that we can be. Now again, kind of sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? It's not a commercial. I'm not talking about a commercial. I'm talking about that we must realize that we owe a debt. And our debt is a lifelong debt. We owe God our lives. Brethren, I want you to think about something very seriously for a moment. What would life here be without God? Can you even begin to imagine? Think if you took Christianity out of the world. You think it's bad now? Take it completely out of the picture. Take God away. What would give you any hope? What would give you any comfort? What would give you any strength in time of difficulty? What would give you any hope of being able to live your life in a way that would bring happiness in your life if you completely remove God out of the equation? If you want a good picture of life without God, read Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 32. That's a life that doesn't have God in it. And so we must understand that this is a lifelong debt. It's one that we must pay continually. And it's one that we must be willing to pay. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to verse 14 and 15. 'For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.' Do you understand? We were dead spiritually. We were doomed to an eternity in hell, separated from God forever, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, of outer darkness. That's where we all were headed. And because of the love of God, He died for us that we might not have to experience that, that we could avoid that terrible place. But you know what? That love that Christ had for us, to die for us, should compel us to do what? That we should no longer live for ourselves, but that we should live for Him. Ladies and gentlemen, are you living for the Lord or are you living for yourself? You know, yesterday in our Bible class, Brother Freeman made a very good point, and he said, you know, until people learn that it's not about them, that it's about God, it's about our relationship with God. Until we learn that our life is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God, and it's about what I can do to help God. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death, verse 23. Isaiah told us in chapter 59, 1 and 2, that sin separates us from God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it gives us a picture of men without any hope in the world, and it was those that were separated from Christ. And so all of those negative things have been taken away by the death of Christ. And all that God has asked for in return is that we don't focus on me, but we focus on Him. Do you focus on Jesus Christ? Do you give Him what He is due? That's a simple question. Does He play a significant role in your life? Is He someone that you consider in everything that you do as an individual? Do you consider how it affects your life as His child? Do you consider how it affects your relationship with Christ and how that relationship is expressed by the things that you do? You see, we have to realize our debt. I have to realize the debt in my life. You have to realize the debt in your life. And we both have to realize that we owe God a great deal. And that we ought to be willingly, not provoked, not pushed, not prodded, not made to feel guilty, but we should want to serve God. We should want to give back. Brethren, if you don't want to give back, you're not going to give back. You've got to have that deep within you, that you want to give back to God what He has given you. Each of us owes a lifetime debt. Each person owes Him a body that is a living sacrifice. And that's what we just read a few moments ago. What is our living sacrifice? It's our reasonable service. We owe God a reasonable service. This can only be accomplished by one's obedience to the law that God gave us to direct our lives. There's no other way that it can be accomplished. You know, there was a fellow on the internet a few weeks ago that asked the question, do you love God more or obedience? And you know, I took issue with him. Because how do you talk about one without the other? If you love God, what will you do? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How can a man not love God and not obey God? Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 6, 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I'm obedient to God as a demonstration of my love for God. I'm not obedient to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to merit it. I'm not trying to demonstrate to other people how good I am. I'm trying to show God how much I love Him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you an honest question. If my obedience to Christ demonstrates my love for Him, what does my disobedience do? What does my disobedience do? It demonstrates my lack of love for Him. It can't be any other way. If one's true, the other is true. What about in the local church? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Then look at verse 5. Look at the way that Peter described the church here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. You are living stones being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to know some words in this passage. We are living stones. Living means active. Living stones to build up a spiritual house. That's what the church is. It's a spiritual house. And we are a holy priesthood. We are priests in that spiritual house. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, how do I know which spiritual sacrifices will be acceptable to God? I know His will. I know his will, therefore I know what kind of sacrifices that will be pleasing to him. And you see, the church is described as the realm wherein we glorify God. Ladies and gentlemen, understand that God seeks to be glorified. And one of the easiest ways that God is glorified is in the church, which he purchased with his own blood. And he can only be glorified in that church if those in the church glorify him. Glorification of the church comes within the glorification given to God through its members. That's done through Jesus Christ. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Notice, that works in us, to him be glory in the church. God expects us to glorify him in the church. How can I glorify him in the church? First and foremost, I must realize that I have a debt. I must realize that I owe God a debt for all that he has done and continues to do for me. Now, brethren, how do I do that? How do I fulfill the debt that I owe? Well, you know what? I can't answer all that this morning or this evening, but I'm going to give you some things to think about. And I want you to soberly and prayerfully consider the things that I'm going to say for the rest of this morning and this evening. Because I believe that God expects us to glorify him. And I expect that we are owed a debt that we had better be paying to demonstrate our love for God. First of all, you have to offer your life to God. Therefore, we ought to seek membership in the local church, working together collectively. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Now, this is after the early church began. In Acts 2, the early church began when 3,000 obeyed the gospel and they were added to the body of Christ. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common. Let me ask you a question. Do we have all things common? Does the church at Harrisburg have all things common? Well, that depends on each of us. That depends on me and that depends on you. You see, we see in the scriptures that Paul tried to join himself to the disciples after his conversion to Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Why did he try to join the disciples? Why did he try to join himself to a local church in Jerusalem? He did that because that's the only way that you could carry out the work that God gave you to do. There's a great misconception in the religious world that you can love God and have absolutely nothing to do with the church. That's a lie. That is a lie. How are you going to carry out the work that God gave you to do if you're not a part of his church? The church is where God has that work to be done. Where is the work of evangelism, edification, and the helping of needy saints? Where is it accomplished? It's accomplished in the body of Christ. And so I need to be a member of a local body in order that I might carry out the work that God gave me to do. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no such thing as being a member at large. Just floating around out here all over and going from place to place. There is no biblical scripture that supports such an ideal. We have to be attached to a local church. Now, look at Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 11. Paul and Barnabas did the same thing in Antioch. Acts chapter 11, 25-26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You notice they added themselves to the church in Antioch. And they worked with the disciples in Antioch. And so we ought to offer our lives to God. Now, how do I offer my life to God? I offer my life to His church. If you're a member here at Harrodsburg, your life should be offered to the church at Harrodsburg. If you're going to offer your life to God, you have to offer it through the things that you accomplish and do here in Harrodsburg. Now, you have personal responsibilities, that's true. But you also have dual responsibilities to the Lord's church. And you know what? I can't offer my life for you. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. What I do for the Lord is not going to your credit. What you do for the Lord is not going to my credit. What we each do for the Lord goes in what we do as an individual. But we do that collectively as a body. Now, when we're judged, we're not going to be judged as a body. We're going to be judged individually. But how effective we are in carrying out our responsibility. Now, let me explain what I mean. Do you know the church at Harrodsburg has a reputation in the area? What is that reputation? Some of you have been here a long time. What kind of reputation does this church have? And whatever it is, how did they get it? How does a church get a reputation? It gets a reputation based on its membership. It gets a reputation based on what the members who make up that church do or don't do. I've been in churches who have a reputation of being a cold church. There was one in Ohio that I went to. Had 120 members. Me and Rita went there for a meeting. I walked from one end to the other, and not one person ever said hello to me the whole time I was in there. And you know what? I said, well, maybe it's just a bad day, but it happened every time I went there. Brethren, that church has a cold reputation. I know another church who has a reputation of not being very evangelistic. Why? Because they had $100,000 in their account and didn't support one gospel preacher, not even the local one that they had. He was retired. So they didn't support him. Brethren, we get reputation. But our reputations are based on what we do or don't do as members of the Lord's church. I want to ask you a simple question. Have you paid your debt as a member of this church? Are you paying your debt? And I'm not talking about sitting in that pew. That's an easy part of your debt. Are you paying your debt? Or are you letting others pay your debt for you? You know, in any church I've ever been a member of, there's always a core of any local church. And everything that church does is done by that core. And yet, do you think that core ever gets tired? Ever gets discouraged? Ever needs a break? Ever needs some help? What about it? Are we paying our debt to the Lord? Now the other part we're going to look at this morning is how that debt's paid. That's debt paid by our time. Now I want you to think through this with me this morning because this is important. I want you to listen. The present time, we don't understand about tomorrow because we don't know about tomorrow. We have today and yesterday is already history. But we have a responsibility to give our time to the Lord. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 is that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. We need to understand that we're not the controller of our time. We are the redeemer of our time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. redeeming the time? Are you redeeming the time wisely? Are you using your time wisely? How do I use my time? Do I assemble with the saints? Do I look out one for another? But exhort one another daily while it is called the day, and any of you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do we assemble with the saints as we should? Do we bear one another's burdens as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us to do? And do we seek to do good unto others, to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10? Do we give our time to the Lord? Do we give our time to the church here? How much of the meeting did you attend? Oh, you don't understand, I have things going on in my life. Brother, I understand that we have things going on in our life. But how many meetings a year does this church have? Two. Fall and the spring. And you know we're supposed to be here on Sunday and Wednesday. So that means just four other days during the week that we're here that we're usually not here. We're talking about 8 days out of 365. You know what I've seen brethren do? I've seen brethren take a vacation during the week of the meeting. Brother, how far ahead do you know about the meeting? They're out there on the board for the next 3 years. Brethren, we need to understand. I want you to soberly think. I think people think preachers just harp on attendance because they have nothing else to harp about. But let me tell you why. If you're not attending like you should, you're not doing the other stuff either. Because that's a symptom of a deeper problem. And don't tell me about how busy you are. Don't tell me about all the things in your life to take your time up. God didn't give you marriages, children, and responsibilities of home and all that stuff to use an excuse why you don't meet with the saints. That's nonsense thinking. And I'll tell you what I don't understand. I don't understand men and women who have people in their own immediate families who are not members of the body of Christ that need to be encouraged on how you're ever going to win them over if you take a mediocre approach to attending the Lord's services. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And brethren, we need to think. We need to think. You know, to me, we talked about common sense this morning. Let me give you a common sense thought. How are you going to convince God that you want to be with Him in eternity, to be with Him forever, to worship Him and to praise Him with all the saints of all ages, forever and ever, for time without end, and we can't give Him 3 hours a week? Somebody want to explain that to me? Or we can't give Him 8 evenings of the year to attend a gospel meeting. Somebody want to explain that to me? Now, some of you that need it the most were the ones that weren't here. You need it the most. And you weren't here. And if you wonder why you're getting weaker, and if you wonder why you struggle in your Christian life, if you wonder why you're not growing, there's a correlation here. There's a correlation in the time that we spend. In the time that we spend and what we do. So brethren, if you're feeling uncomfortable, then do something about it. What about your study? Let's look at something else. What about your study of God's Word? Do you contribute to the teaching? Remember this passage? We read it this morning. By the time we ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Teachers. Teachers are directly correlated to knowledge. Knowledge you have to have in order to teach. You don't have to know everything, but you got to know some things. And do we continue to study God's Word in order that we might be able to teach? Do we study God's Word in order that we might grow spiritually? Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby." But then the Bible tells us that we must rightly divide the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we might know the difference between truth and error. How much time do you spend? When's the last time you read through the Bible from beginning to end during a year? When's the last time you studied something that we're not studying in Bible class? Right now we're studying the elders and we're studying Revelation. I hope you're studying something else. Because both of those things are pretty meaty subjects. Are you studying something else? Both of you have young children. Do you read the Bible to your children? Or you just ask done in the class? Do you talk about spiritual things? Do you talk about God? Do your children see you reading your Bible, studying your Bible, spending time with your Bible? Learning about God's Word, does your children see that? Let me ask you a simple common sense question. If your children see in your life that the Bible is not a very important book in your life, why should it be important in their life? And brethren, if you want to know why so many young people are being lost to the Lord from the Lord's church, don't look any further than a local church. Because if something's not important in the, you know who knows the spiritual gauge of the person better than anybody else? A child that is in the home. He knows the truth about your spirituality better than anybody else because he sees it day in and day out. And you know what? We've been blessed here with a lot of children. And we're going to be blessed with some more. And that's a wonderful thing. But with all those responsibilities and blessings comes responsibility. Those children need to be taught about God. They need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need to be taught about God, and they need to not just be taught, it needs to be lived before them. And brethren, it doesn't take a child very long to figure out that Christianity and the responsibility of the Lord's church is not an important thing in the life of their parents because of the decisions that they make. Now brother, you can think all this is old hat, and you could think this is just a preacher getting down on you because of the last meeting, but I'm telling you, this is not a game. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And if you're not studying your Bible, if you're not making time for God, if you're not redeeming the time, if you're not realizing your debt and you're going through the motions, you're playing a game that you're going to lose. And this game has high stakes. Your soul. And let me tell you something this morning. One day, you're going to leave this life. And your eyelids are going to close. And your body is going to be separated from your spirit. And it's going to one of two places. It's either going to a place of comfort and rest, awaiting the coming of the Lord, or it's going to a place of torment and pain and anguish, that's just the beginning. And one of the things that will torment you and anguish you throughout all eternity is because you'll have the memory to be able to remember all the lessons that you heard like this, that tried to put a fire under your feet and tried to get you to understand the serious nature of your relationship with Christ. And you know what you want, but you'll never be able to get? Is another chance to make amends. It'll be too late then. Brethren, I don't know how else to say it. Some of you are playing at church, and you need to quit playing. You need to get serious about who you are and what your duty is to this church and to God. And you need to realize that you're hurting yourself and you're hurting people who love you the most. But the one that you're hurting the most is the church. Let me explain how. In 1 Corinthians 11, what example did God use to explain the workings of the church? He used the human body, remember? He said that every part works together, that there be no schism in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:25. What happens when any part of your body gets ill? And it just gets ill, and over time, what does it do? It affects the whole body, doesn't it? You just begin to get sicker and sicker and sicker. Because what does it do? It just permeates through your whole body. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what happens in the Lord's church. I want to make some application. Men. There are 5 people that do invitations here. What's the matter with the rest of you? I'm tired of doing the invitation twice a month. What's the matter with the rest of you? Some of you have grown enough that you ought to be able to get up here and give a 5-minute invitation, shouldn't you? How difficult is that? How difficult is that? How difficult is it to do the duties that we have to do on a regular basis? You know, I'm not talking about people that have health issues. I'm not talking about people who are older and are not able to do. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people who have ability, have health, have good health, and yet they can do a lot of things. And the same people, you look at the list. I'm getting ready to make the list up for 2012. We need 2 things. We need more men to do Wednesday night invitations. We need more men to fill in when I'm not here in the pulpit. Right now, there's 3 besides me. What if I fall over dead tomorrow? And you know, that's not hypothetical. That happened here a few years back. We need teachers. We need teachers who get a break, who have been teaching for years without a break. We need new teachers. And if you're not sure you know how to teach, you can come into class and you can learn. I'm sure the teacher will be more than happy to let you come in and help them. What about the little things? Clean the building. Doing the Lord's Supper communion. Brethren, I wish I had the wisdom to let you know how much I stress and I worry about how to express my concern that some of you need to realize that your soul is in jeopardy if you continue down the course that you are going on. I pray about it. I worry about it. And I try to make my teaching to try to instill in you and put a fire under your feet that you realize the seriousness of being a Christian and being a member of this church. This church is only as strong as its weakest link. And it's going to take all of us working together in order to do the work that God has given us to do here. And it can't be done by a select few. Oh, it can be done. And it will be done by a select few because it'll be done. But brethren, I want to tell you something. I've been in churches where I just came from. There was 130, when I went there, there was 125 members. I taught every class except one in the whole 13 years I was there. Every adult class. For 2 years, I did all the invitations. Till I said enough's enough. Oh, I'll do it. But I'll tell you what happens to you. It's what Philip talked about. Burnout. That's what happens to you. You get burned out. And it doesn't just happen to preachers. It happens to members. Who continually are always doing the things that other people just watch. Brethren, I want to leave you this morning with a passage. Open your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 22. If you forget everything I told you this morning, I want you to let this verse, I want you to look at it, and I want you to read it, and I want you to study it, and I want you to meditate on what it says. It says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." And look at the last two words. "Deceiving yourself." Talking a good talk will not get you into heaven. Good intentions will not get you into heaven. And doing and trying to find the least you can do to get by with will not get you into heaven. And what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself. And that deception can have eternal consequences. Now, you know what's sad about lessons like this? The people that I'm not even talking to are the people that will come up to me and say, "Gee, Keith, I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do more." And that's not the people I'm talking to. You know what? Who am I talking to? You know who you are. I don't know, I could call your name. And if I thought it would make any difference, I would. But I'm not going to do that. Because you know what? Hebrews chapter 4:13 says that everything we do is open to Him to whom we give an account of. You don't have to answer to me, but you will have to answer to God. And you know what? I'm not a judge, but I know two things. I know who the judge is, and I know his standard. I know what we'll be measured by. And we'll be measured by how well we learn and apply what this book says. And so it's up to you. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that I'm not talking about a life that's too hard and that you've got to give up everything in your life. There's nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong with family, children, vacation. Nothing wrong with any of that. You can still do all those things. But you have to do them with an understanding that they cannot come before God. They can't come before God. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." God's not asking more of you than what you're able to do. But brethren, if you're here and you're a member of this church, I want you to seriously, soberly, and prayerfully ask yourself two questions. Are you paying your debt? And are you devoting the time to the Lord's church that is what He is so richly deserved of? And I want you to be honest with yourself. If you are, that'll be enough. You'll come up with the right answer. If you're here and you have not done that, then I would ask you that you change that. That you refocus your life and refocus your priorities and you put more of an effort in doing the things that God would have you to do. And tonight we'll look at the end of this lesson, and I hope you'll be here tonight because the last part will be more practical than what we talked about this morning about the dead in our time. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.